All right. The purpose of the church, or the purpose and then the objectives, if you will, of the church. When we talk about the church, and we touched on this a little while ago, we're talking about people. Okay, the church is people. Believers comprise the church. It's not a building. It's not some kind of denomination or association. Or, you know, we use the phrase, I'm going to church quite frequently. But when as we've worked our way through this, we've been able to consider the fact that the church is a body of people. It's the body of Christ. People comprise the church. It's not a building. It's not a program. And because the church is people, the purpose of the church, the purpose of the body of Christ, is the same as the purpose for every individual believer. We ask, you know, what's the purpose of the church? Well, what's the purpose of me? What's the purpose of you as an individual? And that purpose is to bring glory to God. This is why we were created. Why we were made. It's to glorify God. It's to bring glory to God. And so because the church is comprised of people, the same purpose for me personally is the purpose of the church is to bring glory to God or to glorify God. How do we glorify God? We glorify God by being faithful to him as we faithfully obey his word, which reveals his will for our lives. Faithfulness. Faithfulness is how we bring glory to God. We understand what it is that he desires of us, and out of a motivation of love for God, we maintain fellowship with him, and we grow in that fellowship and that relationship with him. And so this is really the idea here. We glorify God by being faithful to him. But back up here, on the level of the local church, the question must be asked, what are we to do? I mean, you know, why are we here? What are we doing? What is our job? What is our focus? What is our purpose to be as a local church? When we come together as an organized body of believers, as we have done this morning, and we gather together here, and then when we disperse out into the world, what are we to be doing? What is our focus? What is our purpose? It's a very important question, because our answer determines our actions and our focus and our priorities in living the Christian life. Why are we here? What are we doing? We have to get that answer right. And so that's what we want to take the time to consider in relation to the church. And I want to start out by considering several false concepts concerning the purpose of the church. Because I've mentioned this before, a lot of times we can more accurately understand what it is that we are to be doing by also considering what it is we are not to be doing, the converse. And so we want to do that. False concepts concerning the purpose of the church, and I there are many, but I just have four that seem to be the most prominent. And so if you want to jot those down, number one is to bring in the kingdom. To bring in the kingdom. There are many today that talk about the idea of kingdom building and kingdom work and the purpose of the church. Our purpose is to, you know, bring in the kingdom. And many people say, well, we are going to bring in the kingdom through many means, various avenues. But one of the means is through preaching the gospel, we're going to bring in the kingdom. And many of you are familiar with Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14, where they'll pull this verse out and say, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So here's what we have to be doing is preaching. Now, what we have to understand is the context of Matthew chapter 24 and what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about the time of tribulation, as when his disciples come and ask him, what's the sign of your coming? When are you going to be returning and establishing your kingdom? And we've gone through this before, so I'm not going to take the time to elaborate on Matthew chapter 24, but Jesus is not talking about the age of the church here, and he's not even talking about the gospel of the grace of God. He's talking about the gospel of the kingdom. The king is coming. And so if we were going to look at Matthew chapter 24 in proper context, we begin at the chapter and all the way down to verse 14, Jesus is describing the first half of the tribulation period. And he says, the gospel of the kingdom. What's the gospel of the kingdom? Well, it's what John the Baptist proclaimed before Jesus is coming, and he's the forerunner of Jesus. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven. The king, it's here. He's here. The king is here. So change your mind concerning whom and what you're trusting. The king is here. Trust him. Believe him. And so during the tribulation period, we'll look at this later when we talk about the future of the church, but the church is nowhere here. The church is not on the earth. And Jesus is talking about the first half of the great tribulation that's going to be poured out upon this earth. And he is discussing the gospel of the kingdom that will be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. And then he describes the last half of that 7-year tribulation period before he returns in power and great glory and in justice and judgment. So not to belabor the point, and I don't want to spend all of my time addressing all of the sides to the issue, but that is an incorrect text to point to when we're talking about we need to bring in the kingdom through preaching the gospel, because Jesus isn't going to come until everybody on the earth hears. And so we have to grasp the fact that the purpose of the church is not to bring in the kingdom through preaching the gospel or through making the world a place of peace and equality and justice. Number one, we can't do that. It's not even possible for us to do that. And number two, Jesus says it's not possible. Jesus says it's not possible for us to do it. In fact, if we were even to go back to Isaiah chapter 9, the very familiar text in Isaiah chapter 9, 6 and 7, remember? We often consider this text around the Christmas season, but in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, we read, "Unto us a child is born." There's this wonderful prophecy of the birth of the Messiah. "Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end." I mean, we are not there right now. There is no increase of peace in the government of Christ right now upon this world, but it will be. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forever. Who will do this? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is a prophecy concerning the wonderful kingdom, the future kingdom and beyond, when the Prince of Peace, the Messiah, is ruling and reigning from the throne of David in Jerusalem. It's going to be a wonderful time of unparalleled peace and prosperity upon the world, the millennial kingdom. This is what Israel was waiting for. It is not the purpose of the church to bring this in. It is not possible for us to bring this in. With all the efforts that we might try, that is not what we are to be doing. And so we have to understand, be careful with the language that we use, or when we hear people talk about our need to be bringing in the kingdom or kingdom building or doing kingdom work. In the church age today, this body of believers, called out Jew and Gentile, who have placed their faith alone in the person and work of Jesus Christ for salvation, God will fulfill every single bit of promise that he's ever made to Israel regarding the future kingdom and the worldwide peace and all of these things. But we aren't going to do that. We are not going to bring that in. It's not the purpose of the church to even be trying to bring that in today. Another false concept concerning the purpose of the church is to what we call the cultural mandate, to change society or renew the culture. Kind of the idea today that if we can just get the right people in office, then we can turn this nation around. We can turn this world around. We can make, through outward reform, we can make a better place to live. We can make our world a better place. We can make our country a better place. If we can try to Christianize the culture, if we can try to establish upon an unregenerate culture some kind of law that we can make them abide by to be like us Christians, then, that's the idea. We need to change the culture. We need to change society through whatever moral or political or various avenues and various means. Well, as we're going to see, we won't see that anywhere in Scripture in regard to the purpose of the church, the body of Christ, today. But it's very popular. I mean, volumes have been written by those of a particular theological and political persuasions, that it is our role to do what we can to get the right people into office, or to do what we can to Christianize, if you will, quote unquote, the culture. And so that is something that we need to be careful about as well, because we can, you know, we could spend a lot of time, effort, and money trying to bring in the kingdom, trying to Christianize the culture, trying to renew the culture, trying to change the world, and it would be really all for naught. It's not what we're called to do. So false concepts, bring in the kingdom, number one, change society or renew the culture, number two. Now, again, I'm not saying any of these things are inherently wrong in themselves. I wish we lived in a culture that was more sensitive to the things of the Lord. And I wish we had everybody in office that I felt should be in office, which I don't even know who, so that's what I'm saying. That's the big problem. We don't know. We're fallible. We have to understand this is not the purpose of the church. This is what we're focusing on right now, is the purpose. Not that there's anything inherently wrong with doing good or these kinds of things, as my kids say, trying to be a tryhard. I mean, you're looked down on for being a tryhard today. I don't, okay, but anyway, wait for it. No. Okay. Sorry, it was a Wednesday night reference. Okay. So bringing in the kingdom, false concept, change society, renew the culture. No. Number three. Now, hear me out on number three, okay? Number three, evangelize the lost is not the purpose of the church. To evangelize the lost is not the purpose of the church. Again, we're going to get there. It is a vital part of the church today, but it's not the purpose. If it were the purpose, then by any means necessary, this is what we are to be doing. Pragmatically, we are to be, and we'll see this. We can, in other words, it's okay for us to use means that don't glorify God to meet this purpose. So we can, we're joking this, but we can have Cowboy Sunday and old-fashioned week, and we can try to get pack the pews and do what we can to get unbelievers in here and then trick them and slip the gospel to them or something like this. But anyway, we'll talk more about those kinds of things later. But to evangelize the lost is not the purpose of the church. As we're going to see, it is an objective to the purpose, but it is not the purpose. Number four, meet the physical or material needs of individuals. Meet the physical or material needs of individuals is not the purpose of the church. I'm grieved by the poverty and the social injustice and to people and women and children, and I'm grieved by the things that are physically going on out there in the world. And I trust many of us are, and I hope many of us are, as we're, you know, sensitive to people. And I would love, it would be wonderful to have the resources and take the time and effort to just do everything possible to feed the hungry and clothe the needy and to do these kinds of things. And there are a plethora of programs that aid in that among all kinds of people, believers and unbelievers. And there's nothing wrong with being involved in that kind of thing. I mean, I was talking to he's not here this morning, but one of our friends here at Grace Bible, one of our brothers and sisters in Christ here at Grace Bible Church, is involved in quite a bit of boards of very charitable organizations here in the Central Valley, and wonderful, that's fantastic. I mean, I appreciate the heart and the effort and all of those things, and yet this individual understands, you know, this is just something that he can do to help and be an influence in the world. But this, you know, this isn't the be all end all. It's not the purpose of the church. And so I appreciate what the Lord places on your heart as individuals, as we go out into the world, as far as burdens concerning some of these things that we can do to be of help to those who are in need or causes. But it's not the purpose of the church to meet the physical or material needs of people. And so we have to grasp that. And so I want everybody to understand and to really understand what I'm saying. These aren't the purposes of the church. I'm not saying these are bad things or don't do these things or it's wrong to be involved in these things. That's not what I am saying at all. Disclaimer, full disclaimer here. We're all different and we all have certain burdens. We all have certain abilities that we can be of help in a way that someone else can't through our, whether financial means or our network of people or connections or jobs or whatever. And that's great. You know, get involved, find ways to be an influence and a testimony and a witness and to be of help. But we're talking about the purpose of the church. What are we doing here? What are we as a body called to be in this world today? So we want to take the majority, well, not the majority anymore, the rest of our time this morning to consider, and obviously next week now, the biblical teaching concerning the purpose of the body of Christ, the church. The purpose of the church is, I've already hinted at it earlier, is to bring glory to God through the ministry of the Word of God. And this is what we're going to see throughout the New Testament. And we have to get this. It's to bring glory to God. So that means every aspect of the ministry of the word and the teaching of the word and the living out and the implementation of the word has to glorify God. It has to bring glory to him. So the purpose of the church is to bring glory to God, as we're going to see, through the ministry of the word of God. And I want us to consider, since the day of Pentecost, when the church on earth, the organism began, I want us to consider what the scripture teaches by way of precept as well as example concerning its purpose. So turn to Acts chapter 2. We'll go to Acts chapter 2, and we begin with Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. After the Holy Spirit had come, and we have this incredible event that we have been looking at, and in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we read, and let's go back up to verse 41. They that gladly received his word, the word of the apostle Peter, were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. This is a church at Jerusalem. The believers there waited, as Jesus said, for the promise of the Holy Spirit, which he sent, which the apostle Paul later tells us. Now, again, when this is happening to them, I don't think they didn't grasp all of this incredible church truth. I mean, this just happened to them. The apostle Paul tells us, down the road, it's by that one spirit that we're all baptized, we're all immersed, identified with this one body, which is Christ, Christ's body, the church. So little did they even realize, wow, we're part of this new living organism, the church, something of which the Old Testament believers knew nothing. But that was something down the road to be revealed. But anyway, they that gladly received his word were baptized the same day. They were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. We have this description here describing the church at its, essentially, its inception. The foundation here of what these new, what these believers, those who believed and were indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and they're part of this new, the word is even used here, the church. The Lord added to the church, this ecclesia, this gathering of believers in Jerusalem. The foundation of this body was steadfast continuance in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, notice, which led to, see it, personal fellowship with one another and prayer. And a heart of compassion for one another. So the foundation is the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Because otherwise, hey, everybody has their own idea about what this new thing should be. What should we be doing now? Well, you know, I think we need to go and start a clinic over here. I think, you know what, we should maybe do this. Or I think we need to pass out some water here. Or I think we need to get more of us in the Roman government. Or, I mean, the apostles' doctrine was what was the foundation of their steadfast adherence. They continued, verse 42, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. I mean, you see this? If I had a diagram, or if I could find a way to diagram it, you have the apostles' doctrine, which these are individuals who have penned this scripture for us. This is the very word of God that is the foundation that they were indoctrinated in. And then from that springs forth this incredible, you know, personal fellowship with one another, love for one another, and this love for the brethren. And how did it manifest itself here in the early church? I mean, is it saying here, well, we all need to be, you know, communists, and we're all going to sell our things, and oh man, I can't wait till Pastor Gary sells his sport coat, because we're going to get a lot for that. And I mean, that's going to help me a lot. No, how did it manifest itself here? It manifests itself partly at least, in meeting the needs of other fellow believers who were lacking. Because they were, think about this here in the Pentecost, there were believers from all over that were up there, you know, they're not at home. They're up lingering up in Jerusalem here for this Pentecost, and they come to know Christ as Savior, and they're there for a while, and this incredible thing happened. I became indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I need to call home. You know what? I'm going to spend a little more time up here. You know, I this is amazing. The apostles and prophets. Hey, I need to call back. I need to send a telegram by mule, or however it was back then, back home, wherever. And I'm going to be up here for a while, but I don't have a lot of money. I don't have any place to stay. I don't have any. And so there are thousands of new believers here, and they have needs. And rather than everybody just, oh, you know what, fend for yourself, there's a Holiday Inn right down here. Or if you're at the Motel 6 level, okay, go to the Motel 6 over here. No, they did what they could to provide for one another because of compassion stemming from the foundation of the apostles' doctrine. Flowing from that, this fellowship and breaking of bread and eating together and enjoying getting to know one another. And it's wonderful, because you have something in common that nobody else in the world doesn't have with you. This indwelling Holy Spirit, this relationship with God based on the death and resurrection and your trust alone in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is wonderful. It's incredible. And it's not going to be too wonderful for too long, because something called persecution and trial is going to really slam that church hard down the road. But right now, this is amazing. So here we are. This is the foundation. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. That word fellowship, we'll look at that later. That which is shared in common is what this word means. And fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers, praying to the Lord, praying with one another, praying for one another. And of course, even selling some of our things and sacrificing, if you will, to be of help and assistance to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who are here. So that is a picture of the early church. And it's a snapshot of what it was like to be a part of this early church in Jerusalem. Now we go to Acts chapter 20, because someone comes on the scene by the name of the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, who comes to know the Lord, and we're familiar with the fact that he attempted to wreak havoc on the church, and which Christ called his body. And so Paul comes to know the Lord as Savior, and God trains Paul and instructs Paul for a number of years, and then Paul is sent out to plant churches and to do what we all know that he does on the missionary journeys and these kinds of things. And Paul comes to a point in his life where he knows he's not going to see the leaders, the elders of the church at Ephesus again. And so he calls for them. And I'm fast forwarding way ahead to Acts chapter 2, because this church in Ephesus already begins, which is a Jewish or Gentile, predominantly. It will be a Gentile church in Ephesus. And so we come to Acts chapter 20, In verse 27, Paul says, for I have not shunned. So he calls the elders together because he wants to talk to them and exhort them before he has to leave and he'll never see them again. He tells them, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore. So pay attention to yourself. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For Paul says, I know this, after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Wolves, not sparing the flock. Grievous wolves entering in among you. Is Paul talking here about literally going to be wolves that are going to run into the sanctuary? And no, he's saying, notice what he says here. Wolves, not sparing the flock, also even of your own selves, from outside and from inside, false teaching, shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. We want followers. We want followers. We enter into this church. We enter into this flock at Ephesus, and we begin to say and teach things that are different from what we hear Timothy teaching or the other elders of the church. And we got to get some people off in a corner, and you need to follow me. Here's what I have to say. I know this is what the leadership says here as they're teaching the word of God, but you got to listen to what I say. You got to follow me. I'm going to start a Bible study. No, don't tell Elder so-and-so about this, but come on, we're going to have a Bible study at my house. Come on. And I got some neat stuff. I got some neat things to tell you. And Paul is saying, hey, you know what? Not only do I know grievous wolves are going to enter among you, not spread the flock, but even of your own selves are men going to arise and start doing this to draw away disciples after them. This is their goal. This is their end. They want followers. Therefore, because of this, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, you know, Paul's come to the end. What else can I do? So verse 22, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. The word of his grace. I mean, this is huge. He's not saying, okay, check out the law, break the law out, start getting back to Judaism, start getting legalistic here. It's the word of the grace of God that is able to build up these elders in the church and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. This is fascinating because the Apostle Paul is coming to these leaders in the church and exhorting them. You know, here's the last things I want to say to you. You know, here's kind of my last chance. Here are my last words. Feed the flock of God. Feed the flock. Paul didn't say, work for the kingdom, bring in the kingdom, renew the culture, get into the government, do what you can to try to, you know, or even just focus on whatever it might be. Feed the flock. And the reason he says to feed is so that they will equip in sound doctrine. Because Paul knew that the lack of this happening would cause a serious problem in the local assembly. So he's telling them sound doctrine is the focus that is to keep a church what it needs to be in this age. It's this propagation, this teaching, this feeding God's people the truth. I mean, and he's saying here, hey, people are going to defect, okay? People are going to defect. In fact, even some of you, you're going, this is what Paul's saying to them, even among your own selves. People are going to go their own way, do their own thing, strive for their own followers, to build their own empire and have their own control. It will happen, but I'm charging you, Paul says, to watch yourself first. That's where it starts. You check yourself first and make sure you're walking where you need to be walking with the Lord and in sound doctrine. And then communicate that truth to the flock. Communicate the word of God to the flock. So here it is. I haven't shunned to declare, Paul says, all the counsel of God. I love the word therefore in verse 28. Because of that, because you know better, take heed to feed the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Feed the flock, because it's the only remedy against the church being torn apart. It's the only remedy is to have the flock fed. We look around today and we look at churches. We were talking about it this week because we're mailing features out. I mean, each time a feature is mailed out, it's funny, you know, the Lord always maybe adds a church or two that starts getting a bulk feature, and there's always maybe a couple that are subtracted, and oftentimes it's because the church is ceasing to exist. Feed the flock, because that is the guard. That is the focus that's going to keep a church what it needs to be in this age. The feeding of the truth, because nothing else is going to keep the body, the local body, going in the direction that it needs to go. It's not going. Nothing else is going to keep the body what it needs to be. Oh, but you might think, well, we can be unified around this program or this goal of working together to make sure that, I mean, fill in the blank. I don't know that every Christmas we have our whatever our program that we put on, or we can no. It's the feeding of the flock of God. So understand, this is Paul's last words here. And then when he leaves and he says, there's nothing else I can do. I've warned you. I commend you to brethren, to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. So it's this, the word of God, the ministry of the word of God, the propagation of truth. Okay, turn to Ephesians. While we're dealing with the leaders at Ephesus, go to Ephesians chapter 4. Now, this is vital. If I could pick the key, you know, proscriptive text when it comes to the purpose of the church today, we're going to have it right here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11, 12, and 13. Ephesians 4, the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, he says, and he gave, that is, God gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. So we have Christ as the foundation and the cornerstone, and then we have the apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors, teachers. You know, it's building up the apostles and prophets, you know, the foundation here. Now here we are. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, a mature, a grown-up man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is so important to understand. This is how a lot of times that we read these verses, or others might read these verses in Ephesians chapter 4. And he gave some apostles and prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Like, yeah, it's the pastors and teachers. They're the ones that are supposed to perfect the saints and do the work of the ministry and edify the body of Christ. You see that? Again, if I could illustrate it, it would be like pastors and teachers or elders or church leadership does this. They perfect, they do the work of the ministry, they edify the body of Christ. That is the wrong way to understand this text. The right way to read this, and I'll show you why that is here, but that he gave these evangelists, pastors, teachers for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, the building up of the body of Christ. I mean, this is the right way. God gave church leaders for, see that first, that word in verse 12, the first word, for, pros, in the Greek means with a view towards something. We're moving towards something. So he gave this pros for the equipping of the believers for, a different Greek word, ace, means indicating a point reached, to or into, the work of the ministry for the edification of the body of Christ. Now, this is the point. Pastor teachers are to equip the believers for the work of the ministry, for the edification or the building up of the body of Christ. So in other words, we come together, if I can summarize this, to learn the word of God so we can go out into the world and in the church and be ministers for the Lord, in so doing, building up, edifying the body of Christ. So it's not a matter of we come here and we gather together so that the church leadership can we put in our time. Okay, we get to go out into the world and, you know, kind of do whatever. No, we come here to be equipped in the word to go out and be ministers in the world. This is the idea. This is the purpose of gathering together. It's to be equipped in the things of the word of God for the perfecting of the saints. This is how we are perfected. This is how we mature, is to understand the word of God to us, his will. And then, as we're going to see, how we properly apply that to our lives, how that works itself out in application. He gave these gifts to the church for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, here's the next question. How long is this to be accomplished? How long are we to be doing this? Verse 13, until the return of Jesus Christ. I mean, God has given church leadership so that everybody has to do what I think you have to do and live the way I think you need to live and stop doing this and start doing this and follow this code of my standards, right? Follow my standards, follow my codes of what I think is right and wrong, or vote for who I think you should vote for, or go out and do what I think you should do. Absolutely not. Not at all. He has given them, this is what we're seeing here, to equip believers for the work of the ministry, to come together and understand the word of God, the word of God's grace, the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, the word of his grace, which is able to mature you, to bring you to a place of spiritual maturity. And this is to happen until Christ comes. And I mentioned this before, and so don't grow weary of this, but we are still in the age of the church, and God still is working through the church today. He's not done with the church, just like he's not done with Israel, but he's not done with the church. We don't flee churches and just meet in our homes and bunker down. I mean, this is God's plan. For he gave these apostles, prophets foundationally, and then some evangelists and some pastor teachers. I take the word evangelist to be essentially a church planter or a missionary, which is what we have today. And then pastors and teachers, those who are entrenched in the local churches for this very purpose of perfecting the saints for the work of the ministry with a view toward the edification, the building up of the body of Christ. How are we doing with this? I mean, if this is the purpose, and God says right here in his word that he is doing this, and for our perfection, if you will, quote unquote, or maturity, our growth, our maturity, we need this. We need the gathering together. We need the gifts that he's given based upon the word to grow, to come together, to be indoctrinated. You heard me say this before. The church is an indoctrination station. Okay, and that sounds really bad. Yeah, but it's an indoctrination station. Okay, we come here to get, I didn't say mind washed or brainwashed. We come here to get indoctrinated in the truth of the word of God so that we can go out into the world. And we're going to see this as we keep working our way through this. Oh, we're only on Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. Okay. But we're going to see this so that we go out into the world as witnesses, as testimonies for the Lord, as people who can influence others for the glory of God, as individuals who really can make a difference in the world by being who God wants us to be in this world. Anyway, our time is up for this morning. So hang on to your worksheets for next week. We want to work our way through this here. The purpose of the church, the ministry of the word of God. We come together to grow spiritually, to better understand the Lord for the purpose of loving him more, to motivate us to go be who he wants us to be out in the world. And we'll keep working our way through that, but bear with me. Thank you for your patience this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time you've given us to consider the truth of your word today. May we grasp this important subject Lord, of why we're here, what we're doing here, and how we can honor and glorify you as we come together. May we grow. May we mature in the faith as a result of our time with one another, but most importantly, our time around your word. We pray for Pastor Gary as he ministers the word to us this morning. May our hearts be receptive and open to what you'd have us learn today, so we might love you more and be used by you. All this for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.